Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
All right, guys, it's so good to see you this morning. Welcome. My name's Ryan. I have the joy of serving as one of our pastors here. If you're joining us online, a special welcome to you also. I was listening to a podcast this week, and the podcast host was interviewing somebody who introduced themselves as a resilience coach. And it was a term that I hadn't heard before. Anybody heard of that term before? Okay, so I Googled it, and it turns out it's a thing. So you can, if you're going through a difficult season, you can hire a resilience coach. If you're like a team, that's struggling, you can hire a resilience coach. I think the Lakers and the Clippers are going to hire a resilience coach, right? Can we all just take a moment and pray that the Dodgers need a resilience coach? Praise be to God, right? And yet this is a thing for like in boardrooms, on sports teams, in therapy offices, that people are realizing that it's not enough to be hardworking, highly skilled, intelligent in order to make it and quote unquote be successful, that we're going to, regardless of how good we are going to encounter moments where we need resilience in order to make it through. Raise your hand if you've needed resilience or what Angela Duckworth might call grit in your life at some point in time. Yeah, me too. Me too. On some level, I think we're all asking the question, like, what does it look like for us to keep going and not just to put one foot in front of the other and to technically make it, but what does it look like for us to keep going and to flourish when life gets really, really hard, to have a mental and spiritual fortitude where we say, I understand and I can be real about the fact that life is hard, but I'm not going to tap out and I'm not going to burn out and I'm not going to give up, but I'm going to keep walking with Jesus. See, the truth of the matter is, Jesus is not interested in you building a life that looks impressive and looks great on the outside, but when life gets challenging and difficult, sort of blows up on the inside. He's interested in you becoming the kind of person who can faithfully stand and endure for a lifetime, regardless of what that lifetime presents you with. And that's exactly what we're going to see in this passage of scripture that we're looking at today. Jesus is sort of going to play the part, in essence, of the best resilience coach you've ever met in your entire life, okay? And he's going to give a letter to a church. He's going to give a word to a church who really needs what he's going to say to them. So if you have your Bible with you, would you please open with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one in the seat back in front of you. And if you're new to the scriptures in general, the book of Revelation is the very last book in your Bible. So go to the very end and just flip back a few pages to the left and you'll find Revelation chapter 2. We started a series in the book of Revelation that's going to last a few months on Easter Sunday. And on Easter Sunday, we read about this vision of Jesus that's in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus is the risen, reigning, and returning Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, glorious, majestic, and powerful. He's also the King who's in the room. Can I get an amen? And he is peace in the midst of our fear, and he's speaking life into our death. That is a good word, yes? And from Revelation chapter 1, then we see that the Apostle John, who recorded the book of Revelation for us, remember, he's on an island that's about 40 miles-ish off the coast of what's modern-day Turkey. The island's called Patmos. He's there because he's an enemy of the state. He refuses to worship Caesar as Lord, so he's viewed as being dangerous and he's exiled. And it's on that island that he receives and records the book that we now call Revelation. The book began with this vision of Jesus, and then from there, John records seven letters that Jesus wants to give to seven very real ancient churches. They were all located in what's modern-day Turkey. The first letter was to whom? Ephesus. And remember last week that Ephesus was this church that started off great, a church that had great programs, wonderful doctrine, but that somewhere along the way, the loving Jesus got replaced with doing church. Anybody relate? Just me. Okay, wonderful. How many of you spent some time this last week remembering what it was like when you first started following Jesus. I hope that did something in your heart and in your soul. Because Jesus says, remember, repent, and redo the things that you did at first. That was his message to the church in Ephesus. From there, he writes a letter to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and then to the church in Laodicea. And the second letter that we're going to look at today is to the church in Smyrna, and it's found in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Are you there? Wonderful. Here we go. Listen to the way this letter begins. It says, and to the angel, or to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, just a quick time out, I think you just have to say it, Smyrna. All right, so everybody, let's just say it together, Smyrna. Right, okay, so that's that, at least that's in my head, and you're welcome. Now it's in yours, okay? The angel of the church in Smyrna, right? The words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. Now, just a little bit about this ancient city called Smyrna. It's what's modern-day Izmir in Turkey, and it's right along the Aegean coast. And this is sort of an artistic depiction of what the city might have looked like around the time when Jesus wrote them this letter. Interestingly enough, this city, this ancient beautiful city that was in, sort of referred to as the crown of Asia, it was absolutely gorgeous. In 6th century BC, it was absolutely razed, completely destroyed by the Lydians. And then about 400 years later, Alexander the Great walked back through the rubble and decided, we should rebuild this city. It's absolutely gorgeous. So the city that had been for 400 years sort of dead was resurrected 400 years earlier in around 200 BC. And so remember, I said this last week, but Jesus introduces himself uniquely to each one of these seven churches. Did you catch what he said to the church in Smyrna? He said, the words of the first and the last who died and what? Came to life. And the city of Smyrna is going, oh, us too. Like we get that journey. We died and we were brought back to life. Oh, we understand this, Jesus. This city of Smyrna was blessed with an ideal harbor. It was protected, and so trade was fairly easy there, which meant that the city of Smyrna was wealthy in the ancient world. It was one of the leading cities for commerce. They had a three-story tall shopping mall back in the day, so if you like shopping, Smyrna was the place to be. In addition to that, it was high on the arts and had some of the best writers born in Smyrna, including Homer. And so they were sort of a big deal in the ancient world. From a spiritual standpoint, the city of Smyrna was one of the first to build a temple to the goddess Roma. And she was the personification of worshiping the Roman Empire. So you went to worship Roma, and in doing so, you were paying homage and pledging allegiance to the Roman Empire. Every single year in Smyrna, they would have a parade that culminated on the steps of that temple to the goddess Roma. People would take a pinch of incense, they would put it in the fire on the altar, and they would say, Caesar is Lord. You can imagine that the Christians in Smyrna had a little bit of an issue with pledging allegiance to Caesar because they had already pledged allegiance to whom? Jesus, right? When you're in church and someone asks you who, you just say Jesus, and 90% of the time you're going to be right, okay? They had pledged allegiance already to Jesus. They refused to bow to Caesar, and because they did, they found themselves on the outskirts of society, oftentimes forced out of economic guilds, which would have provided for their families, so they were struggling in almost every single way. In addition to that, the city of Smyrna in the ancient world was one of the main exporters of myrrh. So, Smyrna and Izmir, right? So that's where we get the name of the city, both the ancient city and the modern city. And myrrh was made when trees were crushed and there was an aroma that developed in the crushing that was used to cover the smell of dead bodies, and it was used for potpourri in homes. So it was really, really popular in the ancient world. And it may be more than just ironic that Jesus is writing to a city in Smyrna whose main export is myrrh that's made by being pressed and creating a beautiful aroma, and he writes to Christians who are being pressed. who are being persecuted, who need a resilience coach to come alongside of them and say, here's what it looks like to move forward in a healthy, whole way. And in the midst of all of that, they're giving off the aroma of Christ that's beautiful to the world around them. Don't you love all of these layers? Okay, fine, I love them enough for all of us, okay? And look at the way that Jesus begins the content of this letter. It's one of the only letters where there's no correction given. It's just encouragement. It's just keep going, church. Keep going. Keep that in mind. That's going to be important in just a few moments. Here's what he says. He says, I know, everybody say, I know. Your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. And if you read through this whole letter, and it's one of the shortest letters, we'll read through the whole thing today, what you're going to see is that the people in Smyrna are suffering financially. They're walking in poverty. They're suffering emotionally. They're being slandered by people. And they're suffering physically. They're being thrown in jail because of their faith in Jesus. It's a holistic assault on them, financial, emotional, physical. And the word that Jesus uses to describe their situation is tribulation. In the Greek, it's the word phlipsis. Let's just all say it together. It's too fun to say alone. Phlipsis. Yeah, and it means to be pressed or to be like squeezed. Like think of like wringing out a rag that's all wet. That's phlipsis. Think of like an olive press, pressing oil, pressing olives and creating oil, or a trash compactor, compacting trash. That's exactly what the church in Smyrna is walking through, a situation of pressure that they can't wiggle out of, that they can't manipulate their way out of it. They can't work their way out of it. They are under it. Anybody ever felt phlipsis? It might have been the diagnosis that came from a doctor. It might have been the kids that you didn't know how to help follow Jesus and they were wandering away and it just broke your heart. It might just be those anxious nights where you just lie in bed and stare at the ceiling, or it might be working towards wholeness and health mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, and you just don't know where to go. I think we felt phlipsis, haven't we? We've felt that same kind of, maybe not the exact same thing that the church in Smyrna is walking through, but we understand pressure. And to them, Jesus says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. And to that, I just want to say, Jesus, I wish you would have said, do not fear. You will not suffer. Like, is anybody with me? We're just like, Jesus, like you are the all-powerful, all-knowing, you're the resurrected, reigning, returning king. You could easily say this and make good on it. Why don't you? Why don't you? And to this church in the ancient world that's struggling, and this church in the ancient world that's trying to figure out what it looks like to be resilient in a world that's full of resistance, what we see is that Jesus does not promise escape. What he does is he empowers them and us for endurance. He doesn't promise escape. If that's what you're looking for from Jesus, that is not always what he delivers. Anybody want to say amen? Amen. But what he's always faithful to do is to empower for endurance. And I think this is so important, you guys, so important. If you don't catch anything else from our time together, catch this. Because if we have inaccurate expectations of what God is going to do in our life, if we expect him to do something that he has no intention of doing, we position ourselves for falling flat, for tapping out when faith gets hard and when life gets real. And we position ourselves not for endurance, but for walking away. And Jesus wants this church and he wants our church, you, to know. He doesn't always promise escape, but he does empower endurance. And I think some of you may be a few steps ahead of me, and you may be going, well, Ryan, don't we like pray for healing? Yes. Amen. In fact, after the service, we'd be happy to pray for healing for you. I have anointing oil tucked away, hidden, so that none of you steal it. It's like somebody did a while back, right? So that if somebody comes after the service and you want us to pray for healing, the elders are here. We would love to pray for healing. Reach out to our office. We will pray for healing. And we believe and we've seen God heal today. Amen? Amen. And sometimes God says yes, and sometimes God says not yet. Either way, we continue to ask, but we ask with accurate expectations, knowing that even when he says not yet, he is faithful to answer our prayer, and he empowers our endurance. We keep walking with him. And I think in so many ways, this little letter to the church in Smyrna is the absolute death of the prosperity gospel. Because the prosperity gospel essentially says there's an equation, and you need to work the equation. And if you pray the right way and do the right thing, then God will certainly bless you financially, and he'll bless you physically, and he'll bless you materially. And if he doesn't bless you financially and physically and materially, then it's because you're doing something wrong. Okay, so let's look at the letter to the church in Smyrna. What were they doing wrong? This is when we're coming back around. I said, remember this. What were they doing wrong? Nada. Nothing. Like there's nothing that Jesus corrects. So this is the letter that he writes to hurting people. And it's not, hey, you're hurting because you're doing something wrong. You're hurting because you didn't work the equation the right way, or you need to pray harder, you need to do, no, you're hurting. We're gonna talk about why, but Jesus doesn't give any reason specific that they can change. He just says, keep walking with me. Keep being faithful. And he's gonna give them four things that is gonna empower them to walk faithfully with him. And I wanna go through these with you today because I think they're so poignant and applicable to our life today, okay? So jump back to verse 9 and look at what Jesus said. He said, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, in case you're wondering, hey, was that like an ancient compliment that's just lost in translation? No, it's not like, hey, you're sick, like you're a synagogue. No, this is not a compliment at all. Jesus is referring to a group of people who were likely ethnically Jewish, but were opposing those who were followers of Christ. And so Jesus comes at them, not with like an ethnic indictment, but with a spiritual indictment. He's saying, you're claiming to be the people of God, but you are acting like the accuser. You're acting like the Satan. Like you are persecuting, you're deceiving, you're slandering, you're gossiping. This might as well be a synagogue of Satan, not a church of the living God. And look at what he says to this group of people. The very first two words, let's just say them together, church, because they are so good. Jesus says, I know. I know your tribulation. I walk among you. I see what you're going through. It's not lost on me, Jesus says. The king is in the room, but he doesn't walk around aloof and unaware. He walks among his people and he looks at you. I just imagine Jesus when we're singing a song. Do you wish that we could see it all made new? And I don't know about you, but there's some of those antiphonal echoes where I'm like, I do. I do. Like right now, I do. And I just sense Jesus walking among his church and walking among us in worship. And when we sing that, I do, he's going, you will. And I see what you're walking through. And I see the pain. And I see the hurt. And I see the abuse. And I see the abandonment. And I see that you're in at night in bed going, I don't know how we're going to make things work. And is this marriage going to last? And all of the, he goes, I see all of the things that are pressing in on you. I see it. I see it. And that's the first thing that Jesus wants this church to know. If they're going to endure, if we're going to endure, we need to know that he sees our pain too. He sees our pain too. One of the authors that's made the biggest impact on me of late is a man by the name of Kurt Thompson. And he writes sort of about the convergence of neuroscience and spirituality. And in one of his books, The Soul of Desire, he writes about the power of being seen. The power of being seen. And in that book, he wrote, our physical brain needs the healing effect of being seen by others and found acceptable, even in our most desperate brokenness. Anybody want to say yeah? To sort of share our story, to have other people who hear it and don't run away, to hear it and don't just like tap out and go like, that's way too much for me. But to share our story with somebody else, to have them validate that story just by listening and to see us, like that, the reality is that's one of the most healing things that can happen. Okay. So think about if it's healing on a human-to-human level, like how healing is it for us to know that we are seen and known by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? To know that he knows every part of our story, the parts that we wouldn't even share with the people that we trust the most, and to have him say, I know, I see, and I'm with you in the midst of all of that. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to hide. You don't have to wear the mask. I walk, I'm majesty in your midst, and I see what you're walking through. That's good news. Yes? Amen. Really good news. I'm struck by the fact, too, that all around the world today, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who gather for worship in fear of their life, right? Who, like, we read this letter to the church in Smyrna. It says they're gonna suffer and be thrown in jail, and that's, for most of us, that's not our story. But did you know that 1 in 7 Christians worldwide is a persecuted Christian? That there are 5,621 followers of Jesus in 2023 who were killed for their faith. 4,500 church buildings that were either destroyed or locked down. And so how much differently do you read this letter to the church in Smyrna if you're gathering in the underground church in China for fear of your life, in Afghanistan, for fear of your life, worshiping Jesus with other brothers and sisters who've been ostracized by their family, and you hear Jesus say, I know. I know. I walk among you. I get it. I'm with you. Don't give up. In fact, let's just take a moment, even right now, and let's just pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. Sound good? Lord, we're so grateful that we live in a place where we can, without fear, come and worship you. And Lord, we recognize that 1 in 7 of our brothers and sisters around the world doesn't have that same kind of freedom. And Lord, today, we lift them up to you. Lord, may we learn from them what it looks like to be faithful when pressed, to walk with you even when it's really, really hard. May they know your goodness and your joy today in deeper and deeper ways. As a church, we lift them up in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Man, look at what Jesus says next. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. Say it with me, church. But you are rich. This is such a beautiful, weighty statement, because Jesus is saying to this church, I understand that you have been forced to the edges of the economic guilds in Smyrna. You can't do business the way that you used to do business, but in the midst of all of that, you're rich. Like, there's something bigger and deeper that transcends the monetary riches that you are getting to experience as you walk with Jesus and as you walk with others. And it's not, please hear me, this is not some sort of spiritual bypassing that Jesus is doing. He's not like, I know it's really hard, but just don't think about that. He's saying, no, there's a reality that's coming right alongside of your poverty that is just as real and maybe not as discernible or seeable as the poverty, but it's just as real. And in the midst of it all, you are rich. Like, in the midst of your poverty, you're learning that relationships are some of the greatest value that Jesus can give you. Yes? In the midst of your poverty, you're realizing the things that really, really matter in life. In the midst of poverty, your eyes are open to see the goodness of God, even as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, in the midst of your poverty, you are rich. And Jesus says he sees your pain, and then he says to you, he supplies your need. And I think this little sort of parenthesis in this letter is an invitation for us to become like excavators and detectives of our own life, to see the way that God is at work in the midst of our pain, bringing good and bringing blessing right alongside of what's really, really hard and painful. I've used this illustration before, but it's the best picture, literally, that in my life that I have of this reality. And here's the picture. This picture was taken, I believe, on the day that my youngest son, Reed, was born. So February 18th, 2013. And that's my mom. Holding my son, Reed. At this point in time, she's really, really sick. What you can't see is that there's people on every side of her making sure that she doesn't drop that baby, okay? Because she had a brain condition that was attacking her body. We didn't know what was going on. We just knew she was getting sicker and sicker and sicker. 10 months from this day, or 10 months from around this day, my mom would pass away. And I'm so grateful that we snapped this picture. Let me ask you this question. Is this a happy picture or a sad picture? Yeah. Yeah. Like for me, like I see my mom and I go, man, I wish that there was more than one time that my mom could have held my kid. Met Reed. I wish that. And I look at a picture of a healthy baby and I go, thank you. Thank you. And for me, this picture embodies exactly what Jesus is saying to this church. Like in the midst of life that's really, really hard, and in the midst of poverty, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of pain, because God is faithful and God is good, right alongside of that, there will often be blessing that you might miss if your eyes weren't open to it. I think it might do us well to ask ourselves the simple question when we walk through challenging situations, just ask the question, what else might be true? And I love this question because it doesn't minimize the pain. What it does is it opens our eyes to say, okay, God, this is true. I'm experiencing this pain and this sorrow and suffering, and I get that and I realize that and I feel it with every fiber of my being. But I'm going to step back for a moment and just ask, in the midst of that, what else might be true? How might you be bringing blessing? How might you be bringing good? I think this is exactly what Paul writes to when he writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. What else might be true? Because if you're anything like me, if I don't intentionally ask that question, sorrow, grief, pain, suffering, if it's present in my life, it can become all-consuming. Anybody else want to say amen? So maybe you just write that question down in your notes. What else might be true? What else might be true? And just every once in a while, as you're walking through difficult situations, if Jesus says you are walking in poverty, but you're rich, it might benefit us to say, what else might be true in our life too? Look at what Jesus says next. He says, behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. So Jesus is like, this is coming, you guys. For the church in Smyrna, this is coming. And what Jesus wants is not only for them to see his presence in their midst. He wants them to see the way that he's blessing in the midst of their pain, but he also wants to bring clarity into their and into our chaos. Clarity into the chaos. If you want sort of a one verse summary or like autopsy on suffering, I would say Revelation 2:10 is a great one to have sort of in the back of your mind. Because in this passage, Jesus wants them to understand why they're walking through what they're walking through. And there's three things he says. Here's the first. He says, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison. Now, who's the devil going to be working through? Well, the Empire of Rome, right? That Rome is going to be the one who actually throws them in prison. But Jesus goes, oh, no. There is a power that is empowering Rome to work on its behalf. And Jesus says, if you're ever going to walk faithfully and endure in this world, then you need to know that the devil's at work. Yeah. And listen, like I get it. That's sort of an unpopular idea in the modern world. But the problem with rejecting the idea of a personal evil that's at work in our world, the problem with rejecting that is the Bible. Because the scriptures say that you have a very real spiritual enemy that would love to steal, kill, and destroy you, and he is out to harm your life. He hates you and would love to see you flounder and fail. And Jesus wants the church in Smyrna to know that. Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to know that. That's why he said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Like the struggle that you're having, the challenges that you're having, isn't with that family member. It's not with that government. It's not with whomever. What's behind that is spiritual evil that hates you. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And see, the reason that that's so important is because if we don't know that we have an enemy who is very, in a very real way, at work in the world, we will confuse God's will with Satan's plan. And you don't want to do that. Jesus comes that you may have life and have it to the full. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So Jesus writes to this church and says, the devil is going to throw some of you in prison. He says that you may be tested. And it's interesting that while the devil is the power behind the imprisonment, Jesus is saying that there's going to be a trial, a tribulation that's going to turn into not something that's bad for you, but something that presses you like olives being pressed and oil coming out, or like myrrh being pressed and an aroma starting to fill the room. And so Jesus says, understand that suffering is testing, that the same furnace the devil uses to try to destroy your faith is also the fire that God uses to develop it. Let me say that again. The same furnace that the devil wants to use to destroy your faith is the same fire that Jesus wants to use to develop it. That's why James would write to the churches and say, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Like, who remains walking with God when their life is pressed. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Finally, Jesus says, for 10 days you will have tribulation. You wonder if they're like starting their watch. Like, when does it start? Now. Boom. Okay. And I think the number is primarily symbolic. 10 is a number of completion in the scriptures. So there's going to be a completed work in this suffering. But also, I think the most important part is Jesus is saying to his church, it's not going to last forever. It's not, there is an end date that's coming. And he wants them to know that the pain is temporary. And I'm going to say this in the most pastoral way that I can, but I need to say it because it's true. Even if the pain lasts your whole life, it's still temporary. It's still temporary. And Jesus is reframing this for us because the enemy would love to whisper in your ear, this is going to last forever. And what Jesus wants to do is look into your eyes and say, I'm still sovereign over all. There's an end date. coming, a crown of life that awaits you. Keep walking with me. You have a spiritual enemy. God often uses suffering to refine us, and it has an end date. And listen to the promise that Jesus gives. Remember, every one of these seven letters ends with a promise. Here's the promise to the church in Smyrna. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the, what? The second death. In the lexicon of the book of Revelation, the second death is terminology for the destiny of those who are not found in Christ. So those who do not have faith in Jesus. So, okay, what's the first death? The first death is the death that we will all one day experience, yes? Then, after we die, we will be resurrected. And if we are in Christ, we will be resurrected to rule and to reign with him forever in his new creation. Somebody say amen. Amen. And if we are not in Christ, we will be resurrected to the second death, which is an eternity apart from God, apart from Jesus. That's the storyline. This term second death, we'll get the chance to explore it more because it shows up four different times in the book of Revelation. Four times. This is just the first. What's Jesus saying to this church in Smyrna, though? He's saying, oh, keep an eternal perspective. Don't lose sight of where this whole story is going. And he's saying to this church that's suffering, saying to a church that's sort of being frayed at the seams, and to people like you and to me, that he secures our hope too. He secures our hope. So let's fast forward 60 years from the time that the church in Smyrna got this letter from Jesus. 60 years. The year is now 156 AD. The date is February 22nd. There's been this bishop in Smyrna, faithful pastor by the name of Polycarp. And just like Jesus said would happen, happened. The Roman proconsul, the authorities, they required Christians to bow to Caesar and to worship Caesar as Lord. And Polycarp said, not going to do it. So the authorities took him in and they said, hey, we're going to give you a great one-time offer. Swear by Caesar and you can go free. The story goes, this is such a great story. Polycarp says, can I pray for you? And they said, sure. So he made them lunch, and he prayed for them for 2 hours. Wow. He just kept praying. And finally, they had to stop him. And they said, okay, thank you for praying for us. Prayer's done. What's your decision? And Polycarp famously stated, and I quote, 86 years I have served Christ. And he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme the king who saved me? And they started to light this fire in order to burn him at the stake as a heretic. And he looks at them, think of this. He looks at them and he says, you light a flame that burns for an hour and is gone. You forget the fire of coming judgment. Do what you will. But I will not change my mind. They said, okay, have it your way. And they lit the fire and they started to fan it into flame, and they got a stake ready to nail him to a stake to keep him in place so that he was burned to death for his faith in Jesus. And he looks at them, just imagine this. He looks at them and says, leave me as I am. He who gives me the strength to endure the fire will enable me to stand without your nails. You don't need to pin me here. I will walk faithfully with my God, to quote Jesus, even unto death. and history tells us that Polycarp was martyred for his faith in Jesus. History also tells us that it had the exact opposite effect in the Roman Empire than the Romans were hoping for. Because words started to spread about his faithfulness. And people started to say, hey, if he can endure to the end like that, so can I. And if God has been faithful to him, even in the midst of flames and fire, he'll be faithful to me too. And I think what Jesus tells this church and the story of Polycarp, what it all sort of shows us is that Jesus doesn't always prevent death, but friends, he always, 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 always provides eternal life. And I don't know exactly what's pressing in on you today, what's squeezing you today. I don't know what you're walking through, what you have walked through, and I don't know what you will walk through. I just know who walks with you and sees you in the midst of it. I know who blesses you right alongside of the pain. I know the one who says there's an enemy at work, there's an end date to all of this, and even in the midst of it, I am going to work in you through it. And I know the one who says to you and to me, be faithful to the end. Because the real death can't touch you. You'll die. Oh, but the moment you do, you will see the one who holds the keys to death and Hades, the one who has been victorious and who says to us, you too are victorious in me. So friends, he doesn't always give us escape, but he does always empower our endurance. So whatever you're walking through today or tomorrow, may you walk faithfully with the God who promises life. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for these short, little, powerful letters to real churches. And Lord, we do think of our brothers and sisters around the world today who read this letter and it hits different for them because of what they're walking through. And Lord, we pray for us too as we walk with you through the pressing trials and tribulations of life. May we remember the crown of life that you promise as we walk with you and endure. Lord, help us to recognize your presence in our midst, your goodness in the midst of our pain. Help us to see from an eternal perspective. And Lord, help us to remember that you've paid it all, that you've given yourself for us, that we could come and worship you. It's in your name we pray.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.